We're in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. Revelation 19. We got most of the way through the judgment seat of Christ last time. Remember, this is a judgment for believers, not on believers, but for believers. And it's the rewarding for those things we have done for Christ. Whether it be good or bad is what it tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so it encourages us to live for the Lord and to be active for Him and to do all that He asks, because I don't know that we're rewarded so much on how much we do as to how faithful we have been with what He's asked us to do. There are some that God asks to do a great deal. I'm always amazed when I go visit our daughter Anna down at Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and to see all the things they have going on there in Knoxville at the Temple Baptist Church. And Dr. Sexton, when we were there this past summer, he got out of his chair to preach, and I thought the poor guy was going to fall over. Now, he looks frail. He's not as frail as he looks. He just has had some serious lower back issues. But God has called that man to do a great deal. Just tremendous, tremendous work of God there, and done through that ministry. God doesn't ask all of us to do that much. But the question then becomes, what have you done with what He's asked you to do? That's the judgment seat of Christ. And we've almost finished it. We're to number 4. So you're going to want to hold your place there in Revelation 19. We'll come back to that. Let's finish up the judgment seat of Christ. It's interesting to keep in mind, if you would then turn back to chapter 3 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. It's important that we keep these things in mind. This verse and the verse in 2 John, verse number 8. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 11, here God tells us, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." In other words, what He's telling the believers here, you've earned some crowns, you've done some good things, you've served Me, you've been faithful with what I've asked you to do, but you better hold on tightly to it, because there are going to be those that will try to draw you away. And what He's trying to tell us is what He tells over in 2 John. So why don't you turn back just a few pages to the second epistle of John, verse number 8, where we have a sister verse to what we just read. It says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And what God is trying to tell us in these two verses is that it's possible to lose our rewards. We could serve Christ for 40, 50 years faithfully, doing everything He asks, and then the last 10 years of our Christian life, throw it all away. To turn our backs on God and to just throw in the towel and live for the world. And God says there's a point where you're going to start giving up some rewards. He wants to give them to us. He has a full reward plan for each one of us. He has a marvelous plan for all of our lives. It doesn't matter how old we are. It may be Sophia, and it may be whoever has the most years on their birthday this year. God has a marvelous plan for all of us, for how many days we have left. And it's exciting to think that the God of the universe wants to use us. And boy, what a terrible thing it would be to be faithful until the end and then give up and lose some of those rewards. And so we need to be careful about that. Reward will be withheld for unfaithfulness. Reward will be unheld for unfaithfulness. Now, when does the judgment seat take place? That's a good question to ask. In Revelation chapter 19, turning back over there, I hope you held your place there. We'll be looking at a number of verses tonight, so we've got to flip fast, or I'll have to talk extra fast. When I first started preaching, I was so nervous. My wife had to keep telling me, "Slow down. We can't understand you. Slow down." And I'd say half of the first half of one word and join it with the second half of the next word because I was talking so fast. And I have slowed down a bit, but I still get nervous and talk fast. If you haven't noticed, I feel like I am anyway, but she hasn't said anything. Maybe she's just used to me. But In Revelation chapter 19, verse number 8, as far as the timing, it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb in this verse. We're going to come back to this in just a little while, and that's why we want to keep a bookmark in Revelation 19. But what God is telling us here is that at the marriage supper, it appears that the believers will already have been awarded whatever it is that they'll get, the crowns. We talked about those last time. The crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, those will already have been dispensed. And we see that, first of all, when it says to her was granted. Now, the fine linen, clean and white, that would be a reference to purity. And the purity was determined on our faithfulness at the judgment seat of Christ and then evidenced by the crowns that he gives us to wear. We also see it just in the last phrase, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And it's not the righteousness of Christ. Today we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ. But at that moment and at that marriage, we'll be standing before him in our own righteousness. In other words, the same thing, the crowns that are on our head. And so the book of Daniel has a very interesting verse. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3, it talks about the righteous shall shine forth as light. And I remember my pastor, this is from way, way back in the probably the late 70s, he made this comment that some Christians in heaven are going to be 60-watt light bulbs, some are going to be 100-watt light bulbs, and some are going to be 1,000-watt light bulbs. The idea that we will share in the glory of God depending on our faithfulness and the rewards that are dispensed to us at the judgment seat of Christ. When we think of the glory of God, part of that glory of God is that shining. You remember as we read the description, we haven't read it yet, but I'm sure you've read it at some point, the description of the New Jerusalem. It tells us there'll be no need of the sun there, because the light of the sun, because the Son of God is the light. And so the glory of God shines, and the suggestion is that we as believers will as well. And we receive that righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ. That seems to be the consensus. And so if we're just trying to determine when that when that judgment seat will take place, it seems to be connected, first of all, with the return and resurrection in Revelation 22, verse number 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And so it seems that when he's coming, that the next thing he's going to do, because he has the reward with him, is dispense those rewards, which are then given at the judgment seat of Christ. And so small letter A is reward is connected with the return and resurrection, with the return of Christ and the resurrection of the believer. And then letter B is before the marriage supper of the Lamb from 19:8, which we already looked at. Well, let's move on to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about it. We have what we have here in Revelation 19, and that's about it. But on the subject of marriage, did you hear about the two cell phones who got married? They had a really great reception. What about the spider couple? From what I understand, they met on the web. Well, then there's old Mrs. Notebook. Well, she was Miss Notebook for a long time, and she searched and searched for the man God had for her. And finally, she found Mr. Pencil. They got married, and she realized, "I have found Mr. Wright." Pencil, Wright. Okay. When you got to explain them, you know they weren't that good. Marriage is a progression of rings. You've probably heard this one before. First comes the engagement ring, then comes the wedding ring, and then comes the suffering. My wife can associate with that one, and one of these that I've got here in just a minute. What about the two florists who got married? You know, it was an arranged marriage. Did you know marriage is made in heaven? But then, when you think about it, So is thunder, lightning, hail, tornadoes. Yeah. Some of our marriages seem like that, don't they, at times. And then here comes the one my wife can really identify with. I love marriage. I mean, think about it. It was really great to find that special someone that I can annoy for the rest of my life. And my wife would say amen the loudest to that one. Guy.
I got another one.
Okay. Where's Engagement, Ohio? Right between Dayton and Marion, Ohio. Right between Dayton and Marion, Ohio. That's an Ohio joke. So you can get anyone in Michigan on that one. All right, so enough of the sideshow. Let's get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The timing of this, let's start in verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. I'm in Revelation 19. I read verse 7, and I'm in verse number 8 again. Arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so here we have our description of the marriage supper of the Lamb. As far as the timing, this would seem to be just before the return of Christ. Because if we would keep reading down in verse number 11, John says this, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And it talks about the Lord's return at the end of the tribulation period for the battle of Armageddon. And so the marriage supper immediately precedes that. It also follows on the heels of chapters 17 and 18, which obviously we're in chapter 19. Chapter 17 is the judgment upon the religious Babylon, the one world church. And that actually takes place at the middle point of the tribulation period. But the 18th chapter is judgment on the economic Babylon. And that doesn't take place until the very conclusion of the tribulation period. And so it would seem that the marriage supper of the Lamb happens just before the Lord's return. And the way I often describe it is the Lord pushes back from the table, mounts the horse, and he heads down here to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and then the rest is recorded and subject of another study at a later date. The battle, we call it, of Armageddon, though it's a campaign. And so we set the timing there before the return. All right, now who is the wife of the Lamb? The wife of the Lamb. And I think we all know who the wife of the Lamb is. Or do we really know? All right. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian believers. And I remember he had spent a great deal of time in Corinth, had won many of them to the Lord. Obviously, after his departure, they continued to win others to Christ. But he says to them, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so Paul is saying to the believers there in Corinth, you are engaged or betrothed, is the word they would have used, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's who the wife is the New Testament believers. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know that I've ever been to a wedding that they did not speak on Ephesians chapter 5, and rightly so, because it's a great passage on marriage and the husband and wife roles in that marriage and how we ought to submit to one another. That's the part that so often gets left off. But it tells us there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But the verse we want is verse 32. He says this is a great mystery, talking about the husband and wife relationship. But he says, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. He's using the husband and wife, the marriage relationship, in order to explain our relationship with our Savior. That of betrothal or espousal, being engaged. And so that marriage will finally take place at the conclusion of the tribulation period. In verse number 9, he makes reference to the guests that are at that marriage supper. He says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's different customs in different areas. We had, in my first church, we had a young man. He was from the country of India. He came to the Detroit area to work in the auto industry. He disappeared on us for about, 2 months, maybe 3 months. Didn't know where he went. Well, he came back and he was ear to ear smile. And I talked to him after church and he told me he had gone back to India to meet his wife. Their parents had arranged a marriage and he finally got to meet her. Now, he did tell me he and his wife both had the final call. If they didn't want to go through with it after meeting each other, they could cancel it. But mom and dad arranged the wedding. My wife and I got invited to the wedding over in India. Would have loved to have gone, but obviously we couldn't. But the whole village is invited to the reception. And everyone in the village is expected to stop by the house. And this whole thing lasts for a week or so. And they all leave a gift. Everyone in the village leaves a gift. And so just different customs. And, you know, it's the same thing in the Bible times. If you read a Bible customs or manners and customs of the Bible times, and you read about the marriage, you're going to find things are quite different in different books. And that's because at different times and in different places, they had different customs. I found when I moved to Ohio that they have slightly different customs than they had here in Michigan. And it's just the way it is. When our daughter Abigail got married, we found out in Mexico they do some pretty crazy things. And my son-in-law, whenever he visited the church, I'd always tease him. I'd say, you want to sing a special? And that's where he drew the line. He sold out to the Lord as much as you can be, but he drew the line at doing a solo. And what the Hispanic people do, the Mexican people do, and I don't know if it goes into South American cultures, at the reception, the way they finance their honeymoon is people that are there at the reception pay them to do crazy things. And so Guy, my wife, and myself pooled our money, and we gave it to, we'd be the best man, and Jacob had to sing a song to Abby, and he did, and he actually didn't do that bad a job, but we had to warn the folks from our church because we were very prim and proper Ohioans, and we had to tell them it's going to get pretty crazy because Abby warned us at the reception, and some of them were still taken a little bit aback, but just different customs, and that's the way it is. But if you study the customs throughout the scriptures, there's three primary things that take place. Three primary things. One of them being this marriage supper and the guests that are invited. We'll get to those three things in just a minute, but let's look at who these guests are. Because I think this is interesting. You think David and Daniel, where do they come in? And Moses, are they part of the bride or are they part of the guests? Because you see, if you're a guest, you can't be a bride. If you're a bride, you can't be a guest. For the answer to that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we just have to review what the Word of God tells us, and I think it becomes pretty clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the rapture, we'll just start in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the who shall rise first? The dead in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And so that's who takes part in this event in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ. And so this would apparently be only New Testament believers. So what about the Old Testament, Daniel, Moses, David, all those back then, Abraham? Well, I'm glad you asked because God is pretty clear when their time of resurrection takes place. Look in Isaiah, we'll start, we've got two verses we'll look at. Let's look in Isaiah first, chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And we're going to find that the Old Testament believers are part of those, and I think make up the bulk of the guests at the marriage supper, because they do not take part in the rapture. Isaiah 26, let's start in verse number 19. Verse number 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Thy dead men shall live, talking to Israel, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body, that's Isaiah speaking, shall they arise. Resurrection right there. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now that's resurrection. That's very obvious, very plain. Well, when does this take place? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's read, because God tells us. Verse number 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the, notice this, until the indignation be overpassed. In other words, be all done and over. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That's the tribulation period. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so God here in Isaiah indicates that the Old Testament believers will be resurrected after the tribulation period takes place. Daniel agrees with this. Now, Daniel wrote several hundred years after Isaiah in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, the first couple of verses. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now Michael is the archangel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now that's talking about the tribulation period. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That's talking about their safe haven in the land of Edom. But now notice verse number 2. Here we have resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so the time chronology here in Daniel is the tribulation period and then the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And so they are not yet in their glorified bodies at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's why they become the guests at the marriage supper, because they have not yet been arrayed in white. They have not yet received their reward. That's to come later. All right. Also included, I believe, although there is no scripture, and so if you want to disagree on this one, you know, that's your option. But I believe the Old Testament saints that have been martyred will also join as guests in this marriage supper. I just think everyone in heaven is going to be a part. And we'll all sit down, have a nice Chick-fil-A sandwich. I'm not sure about the waffle fries, but that'd be nice too, with a little Polynesian sauce and vanilla ice cream for dessert. I mean, does it get any better than that? The ideal gourmet dinner. All right. Let's get to those three parts of the Oriental wedding tradition, those three things that are pretty much common to each one. The first is the betrothal. We would call it the engagement, but it's much more than the engagement today. Today, if a couple gets engaged and they change their mind, she throws her ring back to them and tosses in a few pots and pans for good measure, and they each go their way and find somebody else and move on. Well, it wasn't that way. Look in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. About the betrothal and its binding nature. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, there's the betrothal, she's espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, in other words, they're not yet married. She's only espoused or engaged. Their fiancés. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Joseph didn't know that at the time. He thought she had been unfaithful to him. And so what's Joseph's response? He has several options, but verse 19 talks about him weighing the options. Then Joseph, who's Joseph? What's the Bible say? Her husband. Wait a minute. They're not married yet, are they? But that's just how binding the betrothal is. And so her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, the public example, what was it supposed to be in the law of Moses? Stoning. It was supposed to be stoning. But they're not yet married. But that's just the way it was. That's how binding the betrothal is. And so this betrothal is usually arranged by the parents, sometimes at birth. Sometimes at birth. And, you know, we've saw with Samson how he called his parents to go in and negotiate. And so sometimes it happens much later. But nevertheless, it was arranged by the parents. The second part of the Oriental wedding tradition is the preparation for the wedding. The bride would make embroidered garments, jewels, a veil. And the spiritual application is we're arraying ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. We're doing what we can to earn those crowns, those rewards to be awarded to us or presented to us at the judgment seat of Christ. We're preparing ourselves. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We looked at that verse last time out of 1 John chapter 3. And so the betrothal took place before the foundation of the world when Christ and the plan of salvation, his death on the cross of Calvary, was already determined. He fulfilled it, obviously, about 2,000 years ago, and we are betrothed eternally. We're making the preparation. Then comes the wedding procession, and this is where the groom would go to the home of the bride, and the bride then would be escorted from her parents' home to the home of the father, and that's where the supper would be held. And we believe this procession is the rapture, where the Lord comes to the clouds. We meet him there, and we go back to the Father's house to be with the Lord forever. And so that's what we can know about the marriage supper of the Lamb. As I said, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot, but the one thing we can learn about it is that God loves us eternally. I think about who we are. Think about even the sin we have in our life. I was reading Job. If you're reading through the Bible, how many are reading through your Bible this year and are on schedule? Okay, a number of us are. And you read Job chapter 10, and remember what God said about Job back in chapter 2? A righteous man who feareth God and escheweth evil. That's God's opinion of Job. And yet as Job is talking there in that chapter, he confesses his sin and confesses himself as a sinner. He goes on in the next verse and says, I'm a righteous man by man's standards. But deep down in his heart, he knew a sin, and God loved him enough to send his son. Boy, this ought to give us great confidence, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the marriage itself, that God has committed himself to us as if he already is our husband. And it's a finality. It's a settled thing. And there's so many verses in Scripture that back that thought up. But God here uses another one, this marriage of the Lamb is come. And so all believers are able to take a part in this and be a part of that today who receive Christ. And something for all of us to look forward to on that grand and glorious day. But these are the three things God tells us that we'll do in heaven. We'll worship, we'll have the judgment seat of Christ to be presented our awards or rewards, and we'll participate in the marriage and the supper that follows. And so much to look forward to, even during the tribulation period for the believer. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Father, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be confident in our walk with you. Help us to resist the temptation of the devil to become like the world because we're a spouse to another, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. So encourage us now and challenge us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.